Well, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world, like a city on a hill, not to be hidden, not to fade out. And I'm going to keep that burning real nice because I want it to signify what Jesus is telling us as a church. That when we get the fire of the Holy Spirit, when we give our life over to Jesus Christ, that this fire that we have does not fade. And we see as we study the seven churches in this series called Fading Light, there are warnings and commendations that were given to the early century, the first century churches, but have a word for us today. And we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. So as I'm talking, you can go ahead and open your Bibles no matter where you're at. If you're just joining us online, and maybe some of you here from the Little League World Series and you wanted to find a church, thank you so much for joining us. Welcome to the area. We hope you feel God in this place today, no matter where you're at. If you're at Sunbury, thank you so much for joining. We just welcome you in. And the first couple weeks, man, Pastor Ryan brought it, didn't he? He introed this with the message of all you have to do to drift or fade is what? Nothing. Now, I can tell you this, Jesus doesn't want us to do nothing. It's not good for us. And then last week we heard from Pastor Ken and Ephesus and what God says to us, that we cannot forsake our first love. And you also heard Pastor Ken say it was so hard for him to wear jeans in church. And you heard him say that he heard his mother's voice say, you do not wear jeans to church. So he didn't wear jeans to church yesterday or last week. But as you can see, I put on my blue jeans today. And Pastor Ken is a baby boomer, raised by baby boomers. And here I am, a millennial. But I was also raised by conservative baby boomers who wouldn't let us wear jeans to church. But I kind of took that a little bit differently than Pastor Ken did. I said, you know what? When I am out of the house and I can wear jeans to church, I'm going to wear jeans to church because I don't see any scriptural evidence where Jesus says, thou shalt not wear jeans into my fellowship, into my temple. I don't see that anywhere, but what I do see is this. We are to enter his presence with an open mind and with an open heart because he has something to say to us every time we come into his presence, and that includes today here on Sunday. But let me pray before we go forward. Father, you are so good. Let these words be yours and not mine, that they would fall on hearts and minds open to what your Spirit has for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we have this as a bottom line as we study the church of Smyrna and what Jesus said to them. The bottom line is this: fear is not consistent with God's good and redemptive plan for you. Let me say that again, because statistically half of you missed it. Fear is not consistent with God's good and redemptive plan for you. This is the message of the gospel, that faith is always greater than fear, and fear will never be God's plan for your life, but faith is to be that plan. And we see a church in Smyrna in the first century where Jesus does not condemn, he commends them. And we'll get to that a little bit later, but there was a reason for that. And the reason is they did not fear persecution, but they had faith in Jesus, the one who they would be persecuted for. And that rings true all the way to the 21st century. But let me set the stage up for you. What was Smyrna? Where was Smyrna? Smyrna is found in the modern day, it's called Izmir, Turkey. It's in that region. Now, the city of Smyrna actually means and is derived from the word myrrh. And we see myrrh at the beginning of the New Testament, where this was one of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh was given to Jesus at his birth. Now, myrrh is mostly used as an embalming liquid, as an embalming spice to help things smell better. Because I love this about myrrh, and if you don't know, myrrh is best fragrant and fragrant when it is crushed. It is most fragrant when it is crushed. Now, Smyrna knows a little bit about being crushed. They were destroyed a few times, and then Alexander, in the 3rd century BC, Alexander the Great came and knew the benefits of a city called Smyrna and rebuilt the city. And so when Jesus says this to the city in Smyrna, to the church in Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and last. This is Jesus Christ, who died and came back to life again, who was crushed but came to life again, telling the Christians in Smyrna that, listen, you might be crushed, you might even die, but so did I. But because I came to life again, you do not fear death, because death isn't the end. I came back to life, and so can you. But my aroma, Jesus, shines brightest when we are crushed. Maybe that doesn't make sense, but maybe it will if you tune in to the latter half of the sermon today. But like Ephesus, like last week we talked about, Smyrna was on the influential Roman road. Now, I want to show you a map of back in the day of these 7 churches. And you'll see this. Hopefully it's big enough for you to see. But we see the 7 churches here, and we see Patmos here. Now, Patmos is where John was at when he got this revelation for these churches and the end times later in the book. But here we have Ephesus, and here we come up, and this is Smyrna, and we're going to follow along. Now, if you'll notice, these are coastal cities, but not only coastal cities, these were strategic cities in which Rome, who is the dominant empire at the time, would use all of these cities, the most prominent cities. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, why these 7 churches? There were more than 7 churches back in the 1st century when this was given to John. But a lot of scholars believe, and I tend to lend towards this belief too, is that the influence that the church could have on these most influential Roman road trade route cities, that if the Christians could endure the persecution in these certain influential cities, that the gospel will go further and spread further because of where these are located. Now, the U.S. of A. is known as one of the most successful nations of our time. And I'm just wondering if God, which our nation was founded on, was founded by him because we are one of the most influential cultures. Now, I don't want to get into that too much, but as you can see, there's a process here of influential cities. And also Smyrna's Bishop Polycarp, I don't know how many of you read up on Polycarp, but he was burned alive because of his faith in Jesus. Now, Polycarp also is known, and I think I have it here, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. So the beginning, it says to the angel, or like we've studied, this is messenger, or the pastor, to the pastor of the church in Smyrna. And the one who was the bishop in Smyrna at that time was Polycarp. So there's a lot of scholars who believe that when this says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, they were writing, Jesus was saying to the bishop, Polycarp. Polycarp was also a pupil of John. We have to get through this setup stuff before we get to the good stuff. So bump your neighbor and say, hey, don't lose him at this point. But this is the study behind it. This is the teaching behind it. Because don't you know, we have to study the context before we can ever apply it to our life. Because if we don't do that, we can apply it to however we want, society wants, or culture wants. And that's when we get dangerous movements. That's when we get dangerous traditions that we like to get. So we like to put this in context. This is basically saying to Polycarp, because Polycarp was going to have to suffer. He was going to be burned alive. And it's no wonder that the church in Smyrna followed their leader and making it through persecution, because the leader was burned at the stake. And here is what he actually said right before he was burnt. He said, thou threatenest me with the fire that burns for an hour and in a little time is extinguished, for thou knowest not the fire of the future judgment and of the eternal punishment that is reserved for the ungodly. What Polycarp was saying is this, and not only was he saying this to the people who were about to kill him, but also he said this to his church in Smyrna. saying, listen, don't be worried about the fire here on earth. Be worried about the fire that burns for eternity that you could be if you don't follow and make it through this endurance. Now, it's interesting that he says this because if you know the story of Polycarp, Polycarp was not actually burned alive. The fire didn't consume him. The fire didn't kill him. And it just reminds me of my three friends called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the Old Testament where they were thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the government of that day. Same thing happened here with Polycarp. He didn't bow down. He wouldn't worship the gods that Smyrna wanted him to worship. And so they burned him alive for following Jesus, but the fire didn't consume him. They actually had to take swords and knives and stab him to death because the fire wasn't killing him. I just love that story of how God can protect us. Can you imagine being the church of Smyrna and seeing your leader, your bishop, your pastor being burnt alive and having that type of faith and Jesus coming through that said, fire's not gonna kill him. I just think that is so great and maybe why they were able to be strong in the middle of persecution. Now, here's a little bit about the Smyrnan Christian. Now, the Smyrnan Christian was being terribly persecuted. Jesus says this to them, I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know, Christians in Smyrna, I know that you are being hurt, that you are being killed, that you are being imprisoned, that you're being beaten because of me. And I know your poverty. I know that because you believe in me, you are being cut off from some of the things, from some of the mere material possessions that can make life a little bit easier. But then he says, but guess what? Because you don't take stock in the material possessions of this world, you might be poor in this world, but because you're suffering for me, you are rich because of the eternal life and the eternal treasure that you will have. I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. See, the church of Smyrna were commended by Christ, even though they were afflicted by the culture, because in this culture, there was the god Tiberius, the emperor Tiberius, who they raised up as a god. Many other gods Smyrna was known of worshiping for, but not the God of Abraham, and not certainly Jesus Christ. Their friends, their neighbors literally abandoned them. If you became a Christian in ancient day Smyrna, it was literally a life sentence. It was a life sentence for you. Now, they were also commended by Christ, even though they were afflicted by the Jewish people. And I always find it very interesting that Jesus, he always came down on who? The religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day. But here now, he actually calls the Jewish people, because they were actually teaming up with Rome to make it very difficult to be a Christian. The Jews were helping to persecute the believers of that time. So Jesus literally said, hey Jews, you are a synagogue of Satan. Therefore, you were once ruled by God. You were once ruled by your God, by Yahweh, but no longer are you ruled by God. You are now ruled by Satan because you're bowing down to culture. Because you don't believe in my son, Jesus Christ, but you Christians in Smyrna, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're male, whether you're female, it doesn't matter. Because you now, because you believe in Jesus Christ, you now are my children, and we're not so segregated to the Jewish community. Synagogue of Satan. Because of you bowing down to culture and not bowing down to Jesus Christ. But also they were commended by Christ because of their faithful witness in a hostile world. See, Jesus says, do not be afraid for what you are about to suffer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, do not be afraid because I'm going to protect you from all suffering. He doesn't say that. He doesn't teach that. That just because you're a believer, you're not gonna go through suffering. But then he pinpoints the source here. I tell you who? I tell you the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. So some of you are going to be tested. Some of you are going to be thrown in prison. Some of you won't. But some of you are going to endure different types of persecution. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now that 10 days is argued. What does that mean? Is that a literal 10 days? Is it 10 days of one for every year? Does that actually mean 10 years? But let's not get caught up in what that might mean and what this scholar thinks and this scholar thinks and this scholar thinks. The point of giving a time frame here is twofold. One of those is 10 days in a prison in Smyrna would break any normal man. So Jesus is saying, endure those 10 days. But also, he uses a time frame because he says, you might be persecuted and suffering now, but it won't last. There's a time limit to the persecution. There's a time limit to your suffering. And here's the key here. Be faithful. Church, be faithful, even to the point of death. Some of you are going to die. Hey, Polycarp, you're going to die. You're going to be burnt alive. But guess what? I will give you life as your victor's crown. As your victor's crown. Now, in Smyrna, there was a hill that could be seen by everybody. And on this hill, there was this public building, a magnificent public building that was known as the Crown of Smyrna. It was the Crown of Smyrna. So what Jesus was saying here is, guess what? You're going to have a greater crown than that one. You're going to have a greater crown than the one that's been celebrated here on earth, because your crown, unlike the crown on the hill, yours will be an eternal crown, a victor's crown. You've won the war. You've won the fight. And even though you die, guess what? For us believers, death is not an interruption. It's a continuation of life. Death is not an interruption. It's a continuation of life. And this is what Jesus is telling the church of Smyrna, saying, listen, you're persecuted, but you're enduring. And guess what? There's going to be a reward for you. Now, I want to speak to the modern church, the modern Christian church, to be more specific, and maybe even more specific, the modern conservative Christian church. I think I have a few words for you. Because Revelation wants us to hear this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So not only churches of the first century, but church of the 21st century, church in the US of A, you need to hear this. You need to have ears to hear. Why? Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these words apply to you just as much as them. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Because there is a second death. Jesus says that there's a second death, so we need to teach that there is a second death. But first, to the Christian church in the USA. And I say USA, not America, because when I go down to Central America, they don't like to use the term America and be lumped in with the USA. True story. This is what somebody told me. They don't say America because we're Central America. We don't want to be lumped in with the USA, so say USA. It's a true story. I didn't just make that up. But I have this. Persecution will come. U.S., persecution will come. Now, how do I know this? If you turn the back of your outline, I want you to notice something. I compiled a list, because here in the USA, I think we can all agree, we're not going through persecution in the USA. There's a form of prejudice in certain areas, but the persecution talked about here in Smyrna is not the persecution that we're seeing in America. And can I say, 2020 was not a persecution of the church, because everyone was called to shut down. Restaurants, businesses, not just churches. That wasn't persecution. But I can tell you this, around the world, there are countries where if you're a Christian, you cannot get the vaccine. There are nations around the world where if you're a Christian, you don't get care for COVID. And so in a lot of countries, COVID did enhance the persecution. But I don't believe here in America. You see this, facts on worldwide Christian persecution, where it's hardest to follow Jesus. I gave you the top 10. Now, it's interesting, in 2022, they are saying now Afghanistan is now number one because of the Taliban takeover. It is now the hardest to be a Christian in Afghanistan because of the Taliban. But you see it here. Libya, they said last year every 2 hours a Christian was martyred because of their faith. The listed nations, the top 50, contain 309 million Christians living in places with very high or extreme levels of persecution. It's up 260 million from last year's list. Worldwide registered martyrdoms, which means you're killed for being a believer, rose to 4,761, up 60% from the 2,983 tallied the year before and surpassing 4,300 deaths as of 2019. The latest Pew Research Center analysis of governmental and societal hostilities towards religion found that Christians were harassed in 145 countries in 2018. More than any other religious group, followed by the Muslims, 139 countries, and then the Jews in 88 countries. See, there are hard places. Oh, by the way, you know who doesn't fall into that top 50, even the top 100? The USA. But it's coming. And I want to read you this. The most likely person to hate conservative Christians in the US, according to the Gospel Coalition, is a white male who's wealthy, educated, and irreligious. And so then they sent another study on Christianophobia to those certain individuals. And they answered an open-ended question when it comes to conservative Christians like this. This is here in the USA. Kill them all, let their God sort them out. A torturous death would be too good for them. I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful, if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or rapture or plague. I'm only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman. See, the day is coming when reading the Bible publicly will be hate speech in the USA. We can see it. But can I tell you this? I think there's a revival coming before this happens. I do believe that there is a revival. But let me even say this too. The revival might come because of this. Because you think that list and those millions and millions of Christians around the world who are being persecuted, you would think Christianity would be losing its momentum because of this, but it isn't. There's actually revivals being spread in some of these nations where it's illegal to do so. But also to the Christian church here in the U.S., we need to be prepared and we need to know the Spirit's voice more than the cultural pressures. And we need to live countercultural. See, we cannot create a culture-driven Christianity because that light of a cultural Christianity, that light will not last in the face of persecution. Bowing down to culture is a result of living fear-based rather than faith-based. Maybe some of you might need to write that down. So I'll say it again. Bowing down to culture is a result of living fear-based rather than faith-based. That's why we need to be in tune with the Spirit. And the Smyrna church knew this, and they didn't let culture, they didn't let society, they didn't let government dictate their faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, they're rewarded. To the individual Christian believer in the U.S., faithfulness will lead to surviving the second death. Faithfulness, if you want to be known after you leave this earth, if you want to be known for anything, let it be faithfulness. Let it be faithfulness. Man, she was so faithful to the gospel, so faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is John later on in Revelation getting a future look into the end times. That said, listen, there's a lake of fire. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your name is not found in that book. And you will be thrown into the lake of fire. You will be thrown into hell. But in the meantime, USA, the church in the USA, while we're not being persecuted right now, we do live in a post-Christian culture. And if you're at Sunbury, Pastor Ryan's going to discuss that the rest of the way. But in the meantime, what's a post-Christian culture? If you've never heard that saying before, it basically means a couple things. In the USA anymore, you're not expected to believe in God or even be a Christian. What also it means is the moralistic society, the laws that are being regulated, are no longer in conjunction with the biblical worldview. And the biggest example of this is family values and valuing life and valuing the family. It's no longer on a biblical basis. It's whatever we feel. And when a culture goes this way, it's just a slippery slope to what I believe is going to be a persecuted church here in America. So what do we need to do? Because we need to do something in the meantime. We need to do something to prepare ourselves, because if we do nothing, we will what? We'll fade. We need to develop our Christian communities. We need each other. Look around. We need each other. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group, because we need each other. But here's another example. Support Christian-owned businesses. My wife and I did a very, very difficult thing. We're boycotting a certain coffee company because we don't like the way that they're going. So now we support more local Christian caffeine suppliers. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But support Christian-owned businesses. Let them know your support. That's really important as we go forward and we prepare for persecution. Do not neglect working to influence the larger society, though. We cannot stop being a witness in this world, even though we're post-Christian. Because remember what we just heard in verse 10, those who do evil are not the source of evil. And why I love that is because it changes the way we treat people who aren't believers. And it changes the way we pray for people who do evil, because we know the source of the evil, which is Satan. We need to be praying in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly spirit, because that's where the battle is. And so that's how we need to fight. An example here would be encourage Christians to work in the mainstream media, in the political arenas, and in the secular art educational communities, those really high impactful to the public eye type of careers. And if you're a believer and you have any of these talents, don't be afraid to get out there and make a difference for Jesus in these types of areas. But when trials come, in the meantime, when trials come, and why I say trials is we might not be persecuted as believers, but we do go through trials. We go through temptations, we go through things. And I'm reminded that when Jesus says, listen, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. So if you're faithful in these trials, when the persecution comes, you will be able to make it through. But trust the Lord, pray and walk in faith. Pray for the current persecuted Christians around the world. And you might be watching and you're in one of these countries that are being persecuted. Know that we're praying for you here in the USA, and we love you and we're rooting for you. But also pray for the future persecution of the US Christian community, because maybe some of us might not see it in our lifetime. I believe I will see it in mine. But my daughter, who I'm raising as a conservative Christian, will certainly face persecution in her lifetime. I'm sure of it. So pray for that. And lastly, listen to the Spirit of God and press in. Press in to what Jesus has for you. Listen to the Spirit of God and press in, because fear is not consistent with God's good and redemptive plan for you. No type of fear should control your life as a believer. And so I have two questions to end. Two questions. How many of you need to be reminded that fear is not who you are? How many of you need to be reminded that faith needs to overpower fear? Can I see a show of hands? Any of you need to be reminded that fear is not your future? Fear is not who you are. Yeah, there's a ton of hands. If you're in the chat, just raise your hand by clicking that hand. Fear is not a part of who we are. But how many need to add or adapt your prayers to focus on present and future persecutions of the church? How many of you are praying for that? But how many of you need to start praying? Can I see a show of hands? Anybody who's convicted right now to start praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters, but also praying for those who will be persecuted and praying for our country, that we can see revival before persecution. That we can see revival, and the revival actually might spark the persecution, which would be great. You know why? Because we'd be living out Scripture and we'd be truly suffering for Jesus. Let's all stand together as we pray. You've been sitting long enough. If you're at home, stand too, because the reality is this. There is somebody right now being beaten, imprisoned, and put to death because they believe the same thing you believe, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are blessed in this country, but we need to continue to pray for the blessing. But we also need to be careful, because Christianity is dying in America, where there is no persecution, but it's gaining ground in countries where there is persecution. So we need to pray that we as a church here in the USA can use our influence around the world and not let our lights fade, but allow our lights to shine bright no matter what we go through. As we pray together, I just pray that if you might have been challenged today, if you just want to do this, I just love, like, let's just be filled up today with the Spirit. And so I love posture. I love the change of posture. I think there's power in posture. So I'm just going to put my hands like this, because I need the Spirit to indwell in me and speak to me. You can do that as we pray. Father, you are good. I thank you for this message, this commendation that you gave the church in Smyrna, that they were enduring persecution, that they were enduring these hardships, they were enduring death. Father, I pray that our faith can be that strong as well, that our faith here in the U.S. can remain strong as our culture and society begin to maybe make fun of us or even persecute us. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, that are in countries who are completely against you. I pray that you continue to give them strength and endurance and help them realize that the victory is theirs, even though they may die in this life. And Father, I pray for us. I pray for Christ Wesleyan Church. I pray for our influence, that the way we live, the way we speak, the way we treat each other, the way we treat those who don't come to church, I pray that our lights would continue to shine and that we would not fade, that we would not compromise, but that you, Jesus, would always be on the throne of our hearts and on the throne of this church. We're going to give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for joining us. Hey, go live a victorious life. I'm actually going to leave this lit as you walk out to remember that your lights now are going to shine bright. It's not in here, but out there in our world. We'll see you guys next week as we continue in our study in Revelation.